Well, let's have a look at this passage before us and let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken to us and there are all sorts of aspects to life that we need to think through. We live in a world that has wrong ideas. We live in a world that has rejected you and its beliefs and philosophies go against what you have declared and what you have designed for us. And so, Father, we pray as your people that we would be a people that are regularly searching the scriptures, that we might understand how to think about you and how to behave as your people living in your world. And now with this particular section of scripture, would you grant us the ability to understand what's here and to act on it? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 is a series we started 2 weeks ago. We took a break from it last week. And it's a section of scripture, a chapter that is packed with teaching all around the theme of relationships. And so it has something to say about marriage and something to say about sex and something to say about singleness and something to say about divorce and if you've been divorced, whether remarriage is right or wrong. There may be some sections that you're listening to as we go through the series and you think, well, what's in it for me? The subject, maybe it's marriage and you're widowed and you don't wish to be married again and you think, well, that doesn't really apply to me. Or the subject is singleness and you're not, and you are married and you go, well, you know, that doesn't apply to me. That's something from the past. I don't worry about that anymore. Or you are a teenager and you're listening to these things and you're thinking, well, this is all so far from my world. What's in it for me? Well, I want to encourage you, like I did 2 weeks ago, and say that there is every reason for everyone to listen. Firstly, your circumstances might change. I have come across a number of elderly people in my ministry who have remarried after losing their spouse. It wasn't their intention, but along the way they met someone special, and so they ended up remarrying. Or, secondly, you may know people who fit the situation that's under discussion. And this will help you as you encourage them, as you spur them on to godliness. And that is what all Christians are meant to do. It says in Hebrews 10:24-25 that we're supposed to spur one another on. Or thirdly, it will guide you in your prayers as you pray for your brothers and sisters whom you love, knowing the situations that they find themselves in. And so it definitely is something that we should all be listening to. So it's a series for all, because we are the people of God in God's community. We are a family. And so we do need to think biblically about everything, about all aspects of life, so that we might at least be equipped to speak into one another's lives. Now I want to remind you of the problem. Verse 1 lays out the problem that launched this chapter. The Apostle Paul had received a letter from the Corinthian church which stated a view that some of them had. It was a wrong view. It was a view that said sexual relations were a bad thing. A portion of the church thought that way. And they were teaching that you should avoid it completely if you're to be spiritually pure. You may have heard of the West End play called No Sex, Please, We're British. Well, they would be saying from this church, no sex, we're Christians. We saw last week that this is not what, at least 2 weeks ago we saw, this is not what God thinks. Yes, God says avoid it when it is happening outside of marriage, but because this portion of the church thought it was a bad thing in any context, whether marriage or not, it so then flowed into the marriage situation such that there would be sexless marriages. And they viewed sexless marriages as the spiritually mature way to live. So that's the problem. Now I want to say, from this point onwards, because of young ears being present, I'm going to obscure the topic a little bit and talk about the topic as physical relationships. Paul's answer to this problem is that this physical relationship that's under discussion is a good thing. It's part of God's good design. We know that he thinks it's a good thing because he talks about it as conjugal rights in verse 3. And so in short, brothers and sisters, verses 1 to 7 are saying married couples must have regular physical relations. Now this week, we are examining verses 7 to 9 and they are based on the same problem. this problem where they said physical relations between a man and a woman are bad, full stop. This time, Paul is looking at how such thinking affects another group of people in the church. How this affects the unmarried. He doesn't mean when he says the unmarried, those who are single in the sense of not having anybody to marry, but he's talking about those who are in some form of relationship and therefore have the potential to get married, but are avoiding it because of this crazy belief that physical relations are bad. So there you are in the Corinthian church. You have someone you could marry. And now there is this strong group that are teaching you that physical relations are bad. But physical relations and marriage go together. And so you begin to think that you should rather not marry. Just leave it. Just stay single so that you can be truly spiritual by not having those physical relations. What does Paul say to you if you are in that group? Well, let's pick it up from verse 7. Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. And here he speaks to this group. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul is saying to them that it is good for them to stay unmarried just like he is. And when he says that, I want to stop and say, well, hold on, Paul. Are you beginning to agree with the no physical relations group in the church? Why are you saying to the widows and to the unmarried that it's good for them to stay unmarried? It almost sounds like he is anti-marriage to some extent. Well, the answer to that question comes later on in chapter 7, and we will get there in some weeks' time. But I will give you a short summary of what's going on there. Later on, when we get to that section, Paul says that there are certain advantages for ministry, and we all are ministers in one way or another, not just pastors, that there are certain advantages for ministry in being single. His point is simply that you can focus on ministry more as a single person. You don't have the distractions that come from family responsibilities. Time, for instance, time for children is a factor. And so we know from what is coming later on that Paul is not agreeing that physical relations between a man and a woman in marriage is a bad thing. He's not saying that. He's not saying steer away from that by being single. In fact, Paul knows that this is not possible because of what he says in verse 7. He says there that God has enabled people differently. He's enabled some to be able to not be married. And we'll look at that at another time. Verse 7 says, I wish that all were as I myself am. And we find out that in verse 8, he's talking about that he is single. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. God makes it possible for some to not be married. And as I said, we'll look at that some weeks down the line. So he's not against marriage. In fact, he is quite positive about it. How do we know? Have a look at verse 9. What does verse 9 say? It says, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul is not saying marriage is a bad thing. Otherwise, he would never counsel those reading this letter and hearing it read in church. He would never counsel them that they should get married. He would have put marriage right off the agenda entirely. So when he says, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion, that means, in this context, if you are engaging in physical relations with the person that you could marry, then get married so that you can have these relations in the right context. Do you see what he's saying? A couple who are an item, who are seeing each other or courting, whatever terms you want to use, they're dating, or in a culture that might be different to the Western one, they're arranged to be married. However they may be connected, he is saying that they are to be married if they are behaving physically with one another. So the options are, for these people, stay unmarried for all the reasons which we will discuss later on in the series. And in that condition, treat the other person as you would a sister or a brother in Christ. Or get married if you can't treat the other person as you would treat a sister or a brother in Christ because you are having physical relations with one another. Why? Why is it so important to either get married or stay unmarried and be godly? Why is this question so important? What reason does Paul give for this? And I think the reason that he gives is very, very sobering. Have a look at verse 9 again. He says, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now, the original language talks about it being better to marry than to burn. It doesn't have that phrase, "with passion." Now, it isn't wrong to add "with passion," but it can confuse this a little bit if you read that there, because it could mean that your passion, it could either mean this, that your passion causes you to give in, causes you to lose self-control, with the result that you burn. Whatever that burning means, but something negative. And we'll look at that in a moment. Or it could mean that your passion that can't actually or should not actually be fulfilled outside of marriage is the burning. It's the passion itself that is the burning. And you want to be with that other person so much, but you can't because you're not married. And besides, you believe, if you're one of these in the Corinthian church, you believe that physical relations are bad. But being around them is nevertheless such a struggle because you burn with desire. So it's one of those two. But it can't be the one I've just said. What is it that says the couple should marry? Have a look again at verse 9. What is it that says there that the couple should marry? Well, it's failure to control. Verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." How do you know if you cannot exercise self-control? Well, you know that when you fail. So if I were to go on a diet, no chocolates for me, no chips, no wonderfully delicious fatty foods, which I think are great to taste, but not so great for the waistline. If those things need to be cut out, it isn't easy, is it? It's a struggle. Nobody finds it a cinch. Well, certainly the average person doesn't find it a cinch just to go on a diet and cut it all out. Do you know that the diet industry in Australia was worth $745 million in the financial year 2009 to 2010? And they project that in 2 years' time it's going to be worth $1 billion. You see, if it was easy for people to exercise self-control in this area, just like flicking a switch, then there wouldn't be this industry. But people fall down. They give in to the culinary delights that are against their diet. They can't exercise self-control. They are giving in. They need to do something about it. And hence, there's this huge industry that's worth multi-millions of dollars. Well, there are Christians in Corinth who are failing in their desire to steer clear of physical relations. What must they do? Well, they must get married, says Paul. They are being ungodly, and they must do something about it. Why? Verse 9, "But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." So, as I've touched on already, this burning with passion is not talking about burning with unfulfilled physical desire. No, Paul is saying you have quenched that passion already. Once you have quenched that passion, a new burning begins. And that's a burning with shame. These are God's people that he's talking to as he writes to the Corinthians. These are people who love the Lord. And as they fall in this area, there would be that shame. Shame because you've dishonored the Lord. Shame because this other person is your sister in Christ. Your brother in Christ. Shame because you have not loved this other person and taken care of their godliness, for instead you've taken care of your desire for physical fulfillment. That's the burning. We live in a world where physical relations have been sold to us, physical relations between a man and a woman have been sold to us as just purely recreational. There's nothing wrong with it, the world says. It's just pleasure. And I have seen in the years of ministry that I have been involved in, Many Christian young people fail in this area because they have been shaped by the lies that come from the world. It is said to be right and normal all over the media. You and I know that is true. Turn on your TV, whether it's a documentary, whether it's a sitcom or a movie or research that's put onto us from as we read our papers, it's all said to be normal. I have seen many Christian young people not necessarily go all the way, but nevertheless to behave so inappropriately with one another that they awaken desire that is not appropriate for their context. They are too young, and marriage is not possible for years to come, and yet they are playing around with their godliness. Their godliness, which is a precious, precious thing. Brothers and sisters and friends, I think back to my life as a young man and the areas where I failed with girls as a Christian young man, and I burn with shame. I know that I'm forgiven, but I so wish that that past had never happened. Christian young people are in great danger in this world. Now, in this text, as we come to it, what is the act of repentance? What is the act of self-control that we've been called to? And the answer is marriage. Paul is saying if they cannot control themselves, in other words, if they are failing physically, then they are to get married so that they can do the physical things that God has designed for marriage in the context that God has designed it for. That they can behave in that way in the commitment of a marriage relationship. Now, before we think of all the implications that this has for us today, let's summarize what Paul is saying. Paul is saying singleness can be a good thing. But if you have someone special and you can't keep away from other physically, then get married is what he is saying. And have the physical relationship in a godly way. In saying this, Paul is supporting such relations as a good thing. It's not unspiritual. What is unspiritual, though, is to be involved in these things outside of marriage. It is this sort of behavior that will cause you to burn with shame as you indulge your passions. And so that summarizes what we have come up with so far in the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians 7. But let's think about the implications from this. The first one is that purity matters. Unmarried Christian couples need to be thinking through these things very soberly. And I do not think, as I've mentioned already, I do not think that most Christian dating couples are in a safe zone. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it is spelt out there that a Christian young man is to treat the Christian young woman as sisters with absolute purity. There can be no room for physically arousing one another in whatever is going on between the couple physically. No room for arousing one another. That's what that scripture would be teaching us. That is for the marriage context. If that's going to happen, the couple need to get married. And yet from pastoral experience, I believe that most unmarried Christian couples are failing in one way or another. Some have ended up going all the way. Others are playing on the edges and arousing one another. And it doesn't matter exactly what's being done as much as if physical arousal is happening with your fellow believer, it then needs to stop. The question often asked in youth groups is, in discussions around these things, is how far is too far? And the point that is made from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and other parts of the scriptures is this is your brother in Christ. This is your sister in the Lord. You should cherish their godliness. It's not a question of how far is too far. The Bible says earlier in 1 Corinthians, flee sexual temptation. Flee means run away from it. Don't skirt on the edges. And so purity matters. That's the first implication. Secondly, what choices then do such couples have? Well, either self-control or get married. Let's think about self-control. What might self-control look like for a couple who are together in one way or another? Be it an arranged marriage, be it an arranged marriage to come, or be it engaged or dating. Well, setting boundaries would be something that that couple should think through and talk about, like not spending time together in lonely places. A couple needs to decide what is appropriate physical behavior and what is not. If you say you love each other, that means you cherish this person's integrity before God. This means that you want to protect each other's godliness. And so a step over these lines that you have discussed with one another would be an unloving thing to do. Parents, don't let your young people entertain members of the opposite sex in their rooms or places where they can be completely private. Not a good idea. Perhaps a couple in a situation like this needs to find someone to be accountable. Speak to a leader, a godly Christian leader. Speak to parents. It really should be that there's a good relationship between parents and their children, that they can talk about these things as they become more real. A good Christian friend, asking them to hold you accountable. There are others. We've been talking about perhaps dating couples, engaged couples. There are others who perhaps need to think through how they might be going. Widows, for instance, who play house with someone with whom they've started a relationship. I've seen this a few times. Not often, but I've certainly seen it about two or three times, where a widow, in one particular case I have in mind, formed a warm friendship with a man. They were an older couple. They were probably in their late 60s, or she was. He was probably in his late 70s. He moved in, and things went further than they should have. Sharing houses. A friend of mine moved into a house with several others. The principal tenant of the house was a girl, and she was just the person initially to whom he paid his portion of rent. But then they fell in love, and he immediately moved out because he did not want things to go beyond what they should be going. And so he immediately moved out. We have to take action. There has to be control. Sometimes you hear of couples who are good friends, and they travel the world together, travel together for a year. Those are dangerous things to do. We need to think through what we are doing for the sake of self-control. But what if you fail, or what if you know that you won't be able to exercise self-control? Well, Paul is then saying, get married. Some young adults put marriage off because they have bought into wrong thinking from the world that marriage is tying you down. Some of you might not know that Kerry's somewhat younger than me, so I was at the stage of life where people would generally tend to get married, and she was a bit younger than that. And her friends were horrified when we were talking about getting married. They were shocked. They said things to her like, you can't get married now. You haven't lived life. You haven't traveled. You need to go and get out there, and there's stuff to do. Well, Kerry and Craig actually have lived life. All those kinds of things before the children came along, we did together. We have done a lot in getting married at the stage that we did towards guarding our godliness. And we have enjoyed seeing so much of life together and sharing it together. My first overseas trip was all alone for 2 months in the cold UK. I had a good time, but I really did long to share that with people that I cared about, friends and others. How much nicer to share it with someone that you're going to share the rest of your life with. And so you might think that you've got to see the world first, that you've got to set up an apartment first, you've got to build up some savings first. Well, that's nonsense if your godliness is in question. Get married. Your godliness matters. Live in a studio flat. Borrow old furniture. Sleep just on a mattress on the floor. Get married. A couple that I had contact with in my student days, both studying medicine, Christian couple, and their relationship was heading in this direction, and they realized they needed to get married. And so they did, and they had an old car, and they lived like I've described, with a mattress on the floor. They had an old car that starter motor was broken. The only way to get it going was to give it a push. And she She didn't know how to engage the clutch to give it that, get it going. So he would sit there while she pushed every morning, get the car going. But I admired them because, you see, they wanted to be godly. But what if you can't? What if you can't get married? I think the scriptures would be saying to you, then you need to break up. You need to get away from the situation in which you are falling that is causing you to burn with shame. And this is probably the way for most who are far away from marriage, those who are very young. Most 15-year-olds are perhaps 10 years away from getting married. They need to finish school, and then there's tertiary education and all those sorts of things before they can earn an income. And so if they are struggling with this, the physical side and are not loving one another as a brother or sister in Christ, and marriage is not possible, then they need to break up. If you're playing around with sin, it would be better to break off the relationship than to burn with shame. Or worse, as has been the case with some that I've seen over the years, they end up walking away from Jesus. They walk away from the gospel because this life becomes all too consuming, all too important, this relationship. And so they carry on with it. Carry on ignoring the word of the scriptures. Carrying on ignoring the word of God. And when that happens, they end up walking right away from the King, from Jesus. Dear friends, our godliness is so precious. If you really have met a good person to marry, then rather wait for the right time. Take steps to cool off and to get away from the intensity of that relationship. Wait outside of being in a committed boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. You don't have to be boyfriend and girlfriend, but you do have to be brother and sister in Christ who spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now, before I close, one last comment. We are all sinners. We still struggle in all sorts of ways to be godly. We fall. We fail. And what we get from this scripture is that God doesn't look at us if we have fallen in these areas and then says to us, away from me. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Our God is a God full of grace. That's what the gospel is all about. And right here in this very text, you see that grace. Because it's saying to Christians who have failed to exercise self-control to do something about it. And that comes in the context of a God who is forgiving. But he wants his people to repent. We need to do something about it. We either get married if we can, but if we can't, we've got to still do something about our sin. We've got to repent. If we can't, we need to move away from that relationship's intense form that it might be in. Let's close. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be godly. We want to stand out in this world as a shining light. And so your word needs to shape us. And we pray that you would help all of us who love you to be shaped by your word and to see the areas that your word exposes in our lives where we are not being godly and to make the changes that need to be made, whatever they might be. And certainly in this particular context, coming out of this passage, in the area of relationships between men and women, may we be godly. We pray for your help in Jesus' precious name. Amen.